You'll find the text tonight in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I'm honored to be here. What a privilege it is to be anywhere in America. Amen. And I'm excited. I'm nervous. I need your prayers. I'm not quite as nervous as I was when I first pastored. I pastored at UCLA, the upper corner of Lower Alabama, praise God. And I was pastoring there, and our church had experienced some growth. And some black pastors had asked me to come preach to an all-black pastors conference. And I've never been to an all-black worship service. But I appreciate premium if it's white, black, or polka dotted, as long as it's God's Word. Amen. I appreciate the premium that God's Word puts on preaching, the emphasis on preaching. But I was nervous, but I'm white. And I'm Anglo-Saxon to the bone. I'm so white. They used to accuse my mother of bathing me in Clorox. I'm so white now. I was nervous, and I got there, and kind of happens. There's been an all-black worship service. You've been to a traditional black church. It's enlightening. I was there, and finally the pastor got up. He said, "When I come to tell you this morning, yeah." That organ said, "Zoo, zoo." And them ladies said, "Uh-huh." And them brothers said, "Amen." Now, I told y'all I was white. By then, I looked like a Q-tip dipped in iodine. My face began to turn red, and I was nervous. He said, "Come lay on us what God has laid on you." That organ said, "Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z I mounted the pulpit. I looked from left to right like I do tonight, scared. And I said, well, now, I can't do like the brothers do, but I'll do the best I can. And the lady said, yeah. That organ said, zip, zip. And then brother said, hey, hey, man. And so tonight I may not do like the brothers do around here, but I'll do the best I can to communicate you. And it's good to be back here at this wonderful place with your pastor and your friend and our friend, Dr. Treber. What a blessing it is. And I know many of you, many of you I don't know, and I'm anxious to get to know you better. I heard about a boy that was dating a girl in high school. Her parents were independent, fundamental, premillennial, missionary, King James, slobber-slanging, biscuit-eating Baptist people. And so their desire was to get to know him better, and they told her, said, if you're going to further your relationship, you got to bring your boyfriend home. And so she told him at school that day, and said to come home tonight. Said, Mama's cooking supper. And I said, it's going to be a good time. Said, you come on. They want to meet you. So he went down to the drugstore earlier that day. He told the pharmacist, said, I want 3 boxes of candy. I want a 1-pound box and a 2-pound box and a 3-pound box. The pharmacist said, you going to a party? He said, no, I'm not going to a party. He said, I'm going to my girlfriend's house tonight, and their parents are old-fashioned. They're old fogey people. But said, I've got some plans. I've got to meet them. But after supper, said, we're going to sit out on the front porch and swing. And said, if she sits right close to me, said, I'm going to give her that 1-pound box of candy. And said, if she lets me hold her hand, so I'm going to give her that 2-pound box of candy. And said, if she wants to kiss me on the jaw, that's cheek. Amen. Said, I'll give her that 3-pound box of candy. Pharmacist said, sounds like a pretty good idea to me. So man, the evening just hastened through. He thought he never would get there. He knocked on the door. She said, come on in. Walked in, man, up nicest set up you've ever seen. Table spread, fried chicken, praise God. Mashed potatoes and gravy and biscuit size of your fist sitting up in there. I'm feeling spiritual now, praise God, amen. And her daddy was sitting at the end of the table and said, son, I want you to ask God's blessing on the food. And he began to pray, I'm talking about with unction on him. He prayed like a North Carolina preacher. I mean, just God in heaven. Whoa, amen. I mean, slobbering out the corner of his mouth, sweat just pouring off of him. 15 minutes went by and he's still praying. 20 minutes went by, he's still praying. I mean, he's just praying with intensity. Finally, after about 30 minutes, he said, amen and amen. She looked up and said, my, I didn't realize you were so spiritual. He said, I didn't realize your daddy was a pharmacist at that drugstore down there either. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But he sure got to know him a little bit better after that. Amen. And I'm glad we're not in a preaching contest tonight. I look across this crowd, such great men of God. It sobers me to stand here, and so I need your prayers. Heard about three preachers who were arguing who could out-preach one another. It was up in the holler up in Tennessee. One Methodist preacher and one Presbyterian preacher, one Baptist preacher, was walking up through the holler. And that Methodist said, "I know I can out-preach y'all." And that Presbyterian said, "You can't out-preach us." He said, "Yes." And I'm a Methodist. He said, "You probably never heard of George Whitfield." So one of the greatest preachers ever drawn a breath of air in his lungs in North American cotton was George Whitfield. Said he preached with such intensity that Benjamin Franklin said you could hear him without the aid of a PA system on flat ground for one solid mile. You could hear him preach. He'd preach so hard that his throat would literally bleed when he'd get through preaching. And he said, "I know I can now preach you. I'm Methodist." That Presbyterian sniggered, said, "Hey," said, "you forgot about Billy Sunday." Said, "He's a great preacher." Said, "Over a million walking sawdust trail," and shook his hand, was saved. Said, "I know I can out preach you. I'm Presbyterian." That Baptist just laughed. Said, "Y'all forgot what Jesus said about John the Baptist." Said, "No man ever born to woman is equal to him." Said, "No greater man ever born to woman," John the Baptist. Said, "I can out preach y'all." So they found an old abandoned crib. They have a preaching contest. They found this old abandoned corn crib. And they got a polecat. Now, thus being interpreted for you out here, that's a skunk, praise God. And they got that polecat mad and threw him in that crib, and they decided whoever could stay in that crib the longest had more God on them than the other did. So that Presbyterian said, "I'll go first." He took a big, deep breath, jumped up in that crib, got to preaching. I mean, preaching like forked lightning, man. About 15 minutes, that crib door swung open. He said, "I got to get out of here. I can't take no more of this, man." Methodist says, "My go." He said, jumped up in that crib, got to preach about 10 minutes. All of a sudden, that crib door slammed. He said, "I got to get out of here. I can't take no more of this, man." That Baptist says, "My turn, boys. Look out." I mean, he began to preach like a house of fire. He's preaching. I'm talking about preaching 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes. He's still preaching. All of a sudden, that crib door swung open. They could still hear preaching. They looked up. They didn't see. They looked down. Here come a polecat while they're out there. "I got to get out of here. I can't take no more of this, man." Amen. Well, we'll see what happens. I'd like to speak about 15 minutes. I never have done it, but I've always wanted to. I'd like to. The last words of Paul the Apostle found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The theologians say, those that I read and study after, say these are his final words. And I believe the last words of any man ought to be remembered words. Especially when they're divinely inspired by God and give them inspiration of God. Paul's writing these last words. I recall when my father was passing the last 48 hours. We turned the recorder on and recorded one 24-hour span. He preached for 24 solid hours back-to-back preached. Those are cherished words for our family. These are the last words of great men. The last words of any man I'll be remembered words. But now he's leaving out, and he says in verse 6, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I fought a good fight." As a mountain preacher over in eastern North Carolina, or I should say western North Carolina, right there at East Tennessee, named Hinkle Little. You remember Brother Little? Brother Little was asked one time at Glen Haven Baptist Church at the Jubilee there in Atlanta. They said, "Brother Little, have you fought a good fight?" And Brother Hinkle said, "No, but I've been in a good fight, praise God." And when you fight the good fight of faith, you're in a good fight. Amen. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Verse 8 said, "Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And when I read these words, I'm challenged by the last words of Paul the Apostle. What a great man. Now he's on his deathbed. And with his last breath, he said, "I'm now ready to be offered." As I study the life of Paul, and you're no strangers to the epistles of Paul, he writes earlier, "Not that I've apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. I want to do more than I did yesterday." Paul was not always able to say what he said on his deathbed, but he intended to do more for God. Paul wanted to leave right. He wanted to die right. I read a book by Guy King, a book entitled Leader Led. It's a verse-by-verse commentary of 1 Timothy. He comes to an interesting comparison of the Scriptures. He said, you take characters of the same name. Saul, King Saul, in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, he's cut, stripped, and nailed to a wall. He died a tragic death. He made the statement to David earlier in his life. He said, "I played the fool. I've wasted the opportunities that God had given him." He said, "I've wasted opportunity. I played the fool. I'm a foolish one." He died tragically. And then I read about Saul of Tarsus, who died triumphantly. "I'm now ready to be offered." And I begin to ask myself the question, if Paul could leave right, then we can leave right. Amen. I'm glad I've been fathered right in salvation. It was a good day when I got under Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. And found out I was on a slick road to hell, and I was lost and undone. And it was a real good day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I got born into the family of God, regenerated, and born from above, and quickened, and made alive in Christ, resurrected from the dead spiritually. Amen. That's a good day. I got saved by the grace of God. That's a good day in my life when I got fathered. And by the way, if you hadn't been born again, you're not saved. Amen. You're born. This is a relationship I'm talking about. It's not a club you join. It's not a card you sign. But salvation's in a person, praise God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 10:9, He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, said he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pastures. Jesus said, I'm not a way. He said, I'm the way, praise God. I'm glad I found the way. Amen. Jesus, it's a good day when I was fathered in salvation. And it's been a good day since that day of conversion that I'm being fashioned in sanctification. Now you say that word around most Baptist circles and they get real uneasy. But Ephesians 2:10, I like Ephesians 2:8-9. We ought to quote it, but what about that verse 10? And the Bible said, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Neighbor, God's got a plan for your life. The Bible said in Ephesians 5, let us not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God's got a perfect will for your life. The Bible said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. I'm glad I've been chosen. Amen. It's a good thing to be on the winning side. And we're being fashioned and made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day when the robe of flesh will drop and rise. I'm starting to feel a little better now, amen. And it's going to be a good day when we meet Jesus Christ face to face. It'll be a good day. But I want to finish right. I'm glad I was fathered right. I'm glad I'm being fashioned right, but it's my desire to finish right. I don't want to become a casualty along the way. So often as the Lord opens doors for me, I don't get invited back too many places, but occasionally I get mistaken opportunity. And when I go back, I say, what happened to that family used to sit on the third row? Or what happened to that preacher across town that used to pastor that other church? And I'll hear responses that sadden me. Well, they've fallen out. They're out of the ministry. Listen, you don't have to fall out or blow out. You can finish right. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe here's a step-by-step prescription of how to have a triumphant exit. I want to finish right. Some say, give me silver. And others say, give me gold. I say, give me Jesus. He satisfies my soul. For I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in this war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I used to have some people who walked and talked with me. But since I've been converted, they've turned their backs on me. But I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in this war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. It's my desire to die right. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and much I can say by way of introduction, he had many things right. Paul's message was right, praise God. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Praise God for the gospel. And by the way, there's not another gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and how He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I get excited about the gospel. Paul's message was right. So often as I travel, I turn the radio, try to tune in old-time preachers, and I hear sometimes over the Carolinas, the preachers, the men of God, and they'll introduce themselves such and such an independent Baptist church. But when they begin to preach on that doctrine of soteriology and go to identifying salvation and giving their plan, it doesn't line up with the Bible too much. Come on now. I don't care what's on the sign now. I'm a Baptist without apology. I'm Big B Baptist, praise God. But when you say Baptist and preach works, something's wrong somewhere. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. The gospel, it's the power of God. Thank God for the gospel. And he had his message right. By the way, he had his methods right. He said, for as much as is in me is, praise God. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Long before Tim LaHaye came along, watch me now, and his Gothardism came along, old time preaching was getting the job done for you. Better look up in here. Y'all asked me to come preach. Amen, friend. Hey, I'm talking about old time Holy Ghost unctionized, spirit filled. Hey, preaching was getting the job done. Amen. Yes, friend. Oh, yeah. When the world in its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, 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 to save them that would believe. Amen. Oh, Brother Bobby said it like this. John the Baptist didn't come in here picking no banjo, bless God. Amen. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Can you imagine Paul writing Timothy, that protege in the ministry, 2 Timothy 4:2, wrap the word. Now, what we want to do, Brother Tony, we want to bring that down on our teenagers' level. That's our problem now, friend. These little effeminate youth directors got these little chains on, God help. But that they had to raid their mama's jewelry box before they came to church. Gonna rap. Say, Jesus, yeah. And I really felt something. I didn't feel I felt the devil. I mean, what things are lovely, what things are pure. If there be any virtue, friend, and be any praise, take on these things. I was visiting the Baptist bookstore in Nashville. I'm trying to get to the message. Y'all pray for me. While ago, I had butterflies in my stomach. Now they're flying in formation. Amen. I went into the Baptist bookstore looking for a specific book, and I saw on the wall this long-haired something or another. It looked like he had licked his finger and jabbed it up in the socket all over his kink down. Had that green stuff under his eyes. Ma'am, what do you call that green stuff that those ladies wear? It green stuff. Yeah, it looked like his gallbladder had exploded. Had one leg kicked out, one leg up. Had that big duster on, tennis shoes untied, tongue that far sticking out of it. Amen. And I said, ma'am, what kind of music is this? That's what the lady told me. She said, this is worship music. I said, ma'am, who are y'all worshiping around here? She got real peaked looking, friend, like she ought to if she had the Holy Ghost living in her. Amen? Watch it. He didn't say rap the word. He said preach the word. Preach the word. Jesus came in here preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His method, by the way, his motive was right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He said, for we labor. I like that. The Christian life is a life of labor. We got too many 3S Christians in our churches. They just sit soaking sour. They never serve. Paul said, we labor, whether absent or present, that we may be accepted of Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, in light of the resurrected Lord, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, being steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. We're laborers together with God, Paul writes. His method was right. His motive was right. By the way, there is an emphasis the Bible puts on motive. You read 1 Corinthians. Those things to be cast into the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. You better do it for the right reason. If you want rewards, you better do it out of obedience. But if you want anything back, you better do it for the right reason. He wasn't looking for the approval of the brethren, Brother Treber. I get nervous around some of these younger preachers today. They're looking for some school's stamp of approval or some circle's stamp of approval. They're looking for some papers stamp of approval. They're looking for some select group among fundamental circles, some stripe. Let me tell you something. Paul said, I don't care if it hair lips the Pope, bless God. He said, I'm laboring that whether absent or present, that God Almighty will put His stamp of approval on my ministry. I'm looking for God's approval. Amen. Hurriedly, let me show you some steps I believe Paul reveals to us in chapter number 5. I believe if we're ever going to leave here right, we'll have to reveal salvation's change. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now watch, before you jump on the wagon totally, let me say I'm not talking about eradication of the flesh here. I'm not talking about a second working of grace or a second blessing. But I'm talking about those evident changes that accompany conversion. Amen. When you get saved, there's some change that takes place, friend. I'll be honest, I'm worried about this crowd talking about being saved for years and didn't know it. Oh, Brother Tony, I was saved for years and didn't know it. Don't tell me something big as God Almighty will move in your life and you don't know something happened. Oh, yeah. That's like telling me, look at me, friend. That's like telling me I've been driving down the road somewhere in California and have a breakdown maybe up there in Chico somewhere. And I go to Brother Tim Rule's home. And I knock on the door and say, Brother Tim, I broke down out here. And said, could it be all right if I spent the night? I can't find any mechanics to help me. He says, sure, come on in. He sends me to his guest room. When I lay down in the bed, it's noticeable. I'm in the neighborhood of 300 pounds, praise God, and that's a big neighborhood, amen? When I get up, there's not a corner on the sheet. A sheet's hanging on the mattress nowhere, praise God. I'm wallowing in that bed. There's usually a residue of hair or two, little short ones, but they're there. I wake up the next morning, that bed looks like a baby elephant's been sleeping in it. I go down to the kitchen, I can smell that coffee, say amen right there. Brother Roloff's not here, I said coffee, praise God. And she says, come on down, I can hear that bacon popping. As long as they make hog, I won't be eating deer, I'll tell you that, praise God, amen. And there's that bacon popping. And she's got a dozen of eggs over there and a loaf of toast, say amen. She says, sit down, Brother Tony, and have a meal. And I eat and about half a jar of jam, about half a loaf of that bread, 7 or 8 of them eggs, praise God, pound of bacon. When I get up and leave, there's a little residue of food left on the table. I start out the door and I say, thank you, Brother Tim. I'll see you later. And I leave and here they get a call. And Brother Treber says, Brother Tim, have you seen Tony? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Sir, when God the Holy Ghost moves in your heart, look at me, you'll know He showed up, praise God. Amen, friend. Amen, friend. When God shows up, you know when God shows up, praise God. He revealed salvation. By the way, his destiny changed. Brother Mays Jackson, one of my heroes, said when he got saved, he said, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down, praise God. And the night you got born into the family of God, the night you got quickened and made alive in Christ and regenerated, listen, your direction changed, your destiny changed immediately. The Bible said, for you're saviors of your father, the devil. He was on a slick road to hell, condemned already because you had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But that very moment, hey, you was transformed. You was made new in Christ. That's good news, praise God. He revealed. I'll tell you something. You'll never be ready to meet God until you reveal salvation's changed. Where are you living for? That's why Paul could say, my destiny's changed, because in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, he said, henceforth is laid up for me. He'd been making investments in another world. I wonder where you've been depositing. He revealed salvation's change in his disposition. I'm worried about this brand of Baptist that's scared to praise God. Look at me. I'm 10,000. Look up in right here just a minute. I'm 9 million miles from a charismatic. I'm 10,000 miles from a tongue talker, but I'm not as scared of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you that. We got these Baptists now, and it's the goodness. I like being in meetings where you can raise hands when you ain't got no questions. Amen. We've let these charismatics steal our joy, praise God. Hey, long before these tongue talkers came along, old-fashioned Baptists was praising God. Sure they were, man. We got so cramped now and so tense. Listen, I wouldn't send if I had a dog that I loved, if I had a little poodle dog I loved, I wouldn't send a dog I loved to a Bible camp where you couldn't praise God. Hey there, Brother Tony, that's right. If I had a poodle dog that I loved dear, I wouldn't send him to a Bible college. You couldn't worship God and praise God in spirit and in truth. I wouldn't send him to a school you could not praise God in. Amen, friend. Oh, yeah. See, you're going to have a hard time taking that word praise out of that book. I'm not talking about this modern day dancing and God, but I'm talking about old time Bible sanctioned worship. Praise God. Come before His presence with singing and to His courts with praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes. We got them now. You testify when I point at you. You grunt when I give you the signal. We've got God so programmed out. I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia not too long ago. If I said the church, most of you know the church and the pastor, the previous pastor. About halfway through the service, the boy got under conviction. I like that word. He got peaked looking, got kindly white, chalky. And he came down to that altar, and he hit that altar and got to shaking and bouncing. And I like that. You know, that's why I'm in the business, praise God. I've been ordained a preacher of the gospel, amen, friend. That boy was down there he was just sitting there just weeping. And they had one of those platforms, you know, about 20 preachers back there, all of them with enough degrees to make a thermometer. Come on. And I could see that this man needed help. But it's getting real quiet. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, real tense. I mean, I looked back over there at those pastors, and it looked like I'd handed them a basket full of copperhead snakes. I could see what they were thinking. Now, sir, you can't come down here now. Sir, it's not on our bulletin. I'm sorry, it's not the getting saved time now. You don't get saved. We hadn't started singing just, hey, sir, you can't come down here right now. It's not on our bulletin, friend. We got so programmed that we programmed God out of that thing. Bless God. Amen. God bless you. Y'all help me a little bit more than that. If you don't like this part, you ain't going to like none of the rest of it, baby. Amen, friend. Finally, I had one of our members of the church. I said, would it be all right if one of our men prayed with this man? I believe he might just get in if we just, you know, kind of pray with him. What? But about 3 minutes, he got wonderfully, gloriously, marvelously born again. Amen. See, salvation will put a change in you. All this long mouth Christianity, this old rat, look at me, face is so long you can throw him out the window and use him for a fire escape. Talk about, I so thank the Lord and everything. And it's been a good year and everything, but it's been rough. Well, look at me. You don't have to go to hell. But don't y'all get excited about it. Look at me now. But if you're saved, you cannot go. Look at me. Don't y'all get excited. I don't want anybody, Brother Brown, to get happy about this. But if you're saved, you cannot go to hell. Calm down there. Y'all calm down. See, if you're saved, you're only going to live forever. But look at me. Just take it easy now. Somebody may call you a charismatic man. We're just going to live forever, Brother Bobby. Hey, we're just going to live for eternity. There'll be no nightmare. There'll be no nightmare, for the former things shall be done away. Amen. Oh, yes. Our disposition ought to change. Oh, Paul had to change his position. There he is between two Roman guards, and he writes, the saints at Caesar's household salute thee. I thought, what saints? That's Nero's bunch. Nero would make Hitler look like a Boy Scout. History says Nero was so mean, he'd take the bodies of martyred Christians and put lighter splinters in the body, dry them in the bodies, and use them to light his botanical gardens while he had sex orgies and feasts. You talk about a mean man. And the Apostle Paul writes, the saints at Caesar's household. If it had been you sitting there, what would you have said between those two guards? I reckon I'm not in the Lord's will. I thought everything would be better than this. I've been watching that PTL and that TBN. And old Paul and Jan said it was going, you know, that it'd be better than this. I didn't know we was going to have hard times. But see, if you'd read that King James, that Authorized 1611, Bible says, yea all, yea all, yea all, yea all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what that Bible says, friend. It said after you've suffered a while. We're wanting it easy. But old Paul's sitting up there suffering. And they said, aren't you that apostle Paul? You're that Saul from Tarsus. He said, well, yeah. That guard said, how'd you get in here? I've been wanting to tell you about that. See, it was about 30-something years ago. I was on the Damascus Road. I was heading down that Damascus Road. Amen. And he said, this light shone down on me. And said, the Lord spoke and said, hey, Saul. Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the priest. He said, Lord. By the way, that's what his name is. He is the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. Oh, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Hey, guess what? He got saved on that, and he never got over it. You know what's wrong with you? You've gotten over it. Has it been so long ago? Hey, has it been so long ago that day you got resurrected from the dead? Has it been so long ago you forgot how good it was? Praise God. Hallelujah to God. It was a good day when I got saved, praise God. And I'm still thrilled. I hadn't got over it yet, friend. And I don't want to get over it. I don't want to get over it. I don't want to get over it. I don't want what they said. They told old brother Sammy Allen down that Resaca, Georgia. They told him and said that brother Sammy got saved in 1955. And they said that brother Sammy said after about 2 or 3 years he'll settle down. So brother Sammy told him, said, I've seen them that settle down, usually sit up like concrete. Amen. If you've heard him preach lately, he hadn't been settling down too much. Amen, friend. Revealed salvation's change. Let me say this, hasten. I believe we're going to leave right. We're going to have to recognize the saints' call. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representing a king. We represent a faraway country. I was with Dr. Carl. Dr. Carl Hatch was with me. No, if he's with you, you're with him. Brother Hatch is preaching for us. He's been preaching for us every year since we started our church. We went to this restaurant on Sunday afternoon. I mean, it was jam-packed. You couldn't get a seat. I mean, they were outside. I said, well, we better go somewhere else. He said, no, I like this place. So he said, you and Jerry and your wife, y'all come on. He walks up, man, there's the manager's there. He said, we need a seat. Manager said, I'm sorry to be a 35 to 40 minute wait. He said, mine won't, we're ambassadors. I said, oh no. He's going to get us in trouble. He said, sir, we're ambassadors. Me and my wife, that man right there, and his wife, his children, we represent a faraway country. He said, we represent a king. They said, well, excuse us. Hold on just a minute. And they came running back. Man, got us right this way, sir. Oh, but we got this big table set up back there. And the waiter comes in. He said, is this the ambassador table? Well, that's just right. We're ambassadors. He said, where are you from? From a faraway country. As far as I know, there's never been a rainy day in our country. This waiter's eyes big as such said, is that right? That's right. As far as I know, right now on record, there's never been a death in our country. I know this is hard to believe and everything, but I want to tell you tonight, sir, there's no cancer. No cancer. There's not one recorded case, sir, of cancer in our country. That guy said, "Man, I'd like to go." Hey! Old Hat said, "I've got free tickets." For you and your family. He said, "I'd like you to go. I'd like you to go with me." He said, "Man." He said, "You sure?" I said, "I'm sure." Man, he went through the plan of salvation. That man got saved just like that. You know why? Because, see, he recognized the saints' call was a call abroad. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house. Daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11:30 said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls." I like that, winning souls. I like that Bible oracles. I like that terminology, win souls. I was preaching under a tent over in Carolina one night. Some hyper spiritual fella come up and said, "Oh, you and Howells and Hudson and all that, soul winning." Said, "You don't win souls." I said, "No, sir, you got it wrong. We don't save souls." See, we're in the sowing business. Psalms 126:5, "He that sows in tears will reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth and bag precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with it." I like that. See, the saints' call is a call abroad. Watch me. I was at the co-op, Rutherford County Farmers Co-op. And Mr. Jim Darnell, he's the number one cotton producer in the state of Tennessee. Now, we live in central Tennessee, middle Tennessee, and it's limestone dirt, not good black dirt, but I mean just old rocky soil. But he's the number one cotton producer in the state of Tennessee. Jim Darnell, I saw him up on the dock. I said, "Hey, Jim, how you doing?" He said, "Hey, Brother Tony, how you?" I said, "Fine." I said, "How did the crops go this year?" That's what he told me. He said, "Brother Tony," said, "we had a bumper crop." And I thought, well, man, it hardly rained at all. And I got thinking, I said, "Well, wasn't it a dry year?" And he said, "Well," he said, "Brother Tony," said, "cotton don't need much moisture." And he walked off. And just before he could get out of sight, he got right around the curve, started to go inside the store to the counter. He said, "Wait just a minute, I don't want to mislead you, Brother Tony." He said, "If you're going to get a harvest, everything needs a little water." You know what's happened to us? We've got all them kits and packets and lectures and seminars. Look at me, we forgot them tears, friend. He said, "He that sows in tears." I'm for the seminars. I'm for the books. We've got every book. Hey, listen, I read the books. Hey, I like it. Watch me. But I'm going to tell you, that education is no substitute for tears, friend. Dr. Bob Gray tells a story. He's preaching in a revival. Dr. Bob Gray from Jacksonville, Florida. He's preaching in a revival. And he said, a lady came up to him and said, "Would you go visit my daughter in the jail?" She said, "She's down in the county jail." And he said, "Sure, if the pastor will take me, I'd be glad to." And she said, "When you go, would you give her this?" And the lady handed him a little bottle of yellow liquid. She said, "Take that with you when you go and give it to my daughter." He said, "Sure." He went to the cell block. One of the jailers was a member of the church. Said, "Listen, preacher, you don't want to go down. That girl's godless. Said she hates God. She cusses God, cusses preacher. You don't even want to go down there." He said, "Well, I told her mom I'd come, and I'm going to go." He said, "Well, I'm telling you, before you get there, she don't want to hear you. She don't want to hear anything about God. You're going to hear stuff you don't want to hear, preacher. Just be prepared." He said, "That's fine. I'm going because I told her mom I'm going to go." He started down to the first door unlocked and clanked behind him, went through the second door, finally down to her cell, walked down her cell. It was way down at the back on the left-hand side. He walked down, and when she stuck her mirror out and saw the preacher come with the Bible, she started cursing. "Another one of them blankety-blank preachers. Here they come, blankety-blank. I don't need your blankety-blank God or your blankety-blank Bible. I don't need none of it. Tell Mama I said so too." He walked down there. Dr. Graham said, "Ma'am," said, "I don't want to push anything down your throat. I just want to tell you Jesus loves you." "I don't need Jesus' love." "Well, I just want to tell you this. Your mother wanted me to give you this." And he set it up on the bars in between the flat iron, between those bars. He set that bottle of liquid and started back up the corridor. He nearly approached the last turn to leave, and he heard her holler, "By the way, what's in this bottle?" And he said, "Those are the tears that your mother has been crying for you for the last 6 months while you've been in jail. She wants you to be saved." the lady broke and said, "Please come tell me how to get saved." I'll tell you something, tears make a difference, sir. Everything needs a little moisture. We've been got so dry and hard-hearted and so mechanical, we've forgotten the Holy Ghost. And saints calls a call abroad. By the way, the saints calls a call apart. Come out from among them, be ye separate, thus saith the Lord, touch not the young. But let me say something. Separation is as much a Bible doctrine as the blood atonement is. I'm so tired of these liberals and these moderates that call themselves, y'all want to major on the minors. I didn't know there's anything minor in this Bible. It's a condensed book, friend. All you got 66 canonized. Five. He didn't put any fillers in there, bless God. He didn't put any words to take up spot. Hey, when he said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. You my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." That's exactly what he meant, praise God. There's no such thing as Christian rock. You can't no more have Christian rock than you can have Christian prostitution, friend. Amen, yes. No such thing. No such thing. No such thing as it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. What about have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove thee? What we want now is a little bit of that exhorting. Now, Brother Tony, we want you to come hold a revival. But, you preach a lot against them cigarettes and things. We really take care of you. Our people are good givers, but you might not want to hit on that. No, you're being so overweight and everything. My Bible said the liberal soul shall be made fat, praise God. And the Bible said eat that which is good. Amen. Every time you find the word fat in the Bible, it's a positive thing, praise God. Amen. Amen, ma'am, that's right. Yes. Can y'all hear me pretty good? What I'm trying to say is, the saints' call is a call apart. Oh, yes. I still believe that a woman ought to look like a lady. And a man ought to look like a man. I can't get used to it. This is what they'll say, "Brother Tony, won't you come hold a meeting for us? We're just like y'all are." And then I get there, and honest to goodness, you think the Hell's Angels are singing in the choir. In cut, out cut, side cut, low cut, no cut. Amen. Some of the dresses are so tight they squeak when they walk, bless God. Amen, friend. Got enough slits in them to look like they had to crawl through a barbed wire fence to get to church. Amen, friend. Oh, yes. Let a woman adorn herself in modest apparel, it's still in there. I don't care what Gaither says, and I like a few of his songs, praise God, but I don't like that long hair too much. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but mine said, "Doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair?" Ma'am, is there any mistake at all about what I'm a... Could you... Ma'am, would you have any problem identifying me male or female, please? I wouldn't think so. Amen. Some of these conference speakers I see keep the hair a little bit too long for me, praise God. Amen, friend. Don't y'all die now. If I can't get to a barber shop, I'll wash my hair in hot water just to dry it up, bless God. Amen, friend. Saints calls a call apart, ecclesiastical separation. I'm so independent that the termites in our church won't fellowship with the termites in a church down the road, bless God. I'm not even looking for something to join. I'd like to be kicked out of something, praise God. Amen, friend. Saints call is a call from above. Wasn't long ago, back in the 70s, and greater men than me, much greater than I could ever attain. But they started all this recruiting everybody, you know. And that's why we got... That's why for the last 10, 15 years, these pulpits have got about as cold as an icebox, too. Because we got them mama called and them papa sent sitting up in there. Amen. See, my Bible still says, I thank my God who counted me faithful, having put it me in. You don't just get it. One fellow met me at one of these Bible colleges I was preaching. Said, "Now, Brother Tony," said, how do you get in? How do you break into evangelism? It sounds like he's trying to steal something. I said, "Buddy, you can't break in." "Well, you know what I'm saying." I said, "No, I don't know what you're saying. You don't break in. You don't get in. Bless God, you got to be put in." Amen. Amen, friend. Hey, if saints calls a call from, and by the way, if he called you, he's still calling. It's calls our repentance. I'm hurrying. Let me jump 3 or 4 points and give you one more. Maybe 2 more. My sermons are like a fat Roman calling through a barbed wire fence. A few more points and I'll be through. Praise God. Chapter 5, verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I believe Paul's writing through divine inspiration right here. You call it what you want to. I like to call it mechanical dictation, because holy men of God spake as they were moved. But now y'all can call it what you want to. But I call it divine inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration. See, I like to call it verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Not from the heart of God to the mind of man. My hind leg on that, friend. And if the school won't stand for the King James, I wouldn't advertise it. I wouldn't recommend it. I close my eyes when I drive by it. I just close my eyes when I drive by and say, "Baby, tell me when we get by." Amen. Watch it. One day Paul's penning this. And it says, "For we must all." That's a Bible imperative. We must. That you know, I believe that revived. There was the revive. That seat's challenge revived him. We're going to stand at that beamer one day, that elevated place, and it's going to be a specific judgment. God's going to look at you eyeball to eyeball. Look at me, young man, young lady. God's going to look at you eyeball to eyeball and they say, "What did you do with the opportunities given you?" And it won't be none of this. See, "Well, Lord, you know my daddy." Could I say one thing before we do this, Lord? You probably remember Dr. Curtis Hudson, the editor of The Sword and all that. He was John Rice's friend, Lord. I know you know him. Dr. John R. Rice. I mean, I know you know my daddy and everything. And I know you know my mama. She's Sunday school superintendent. She is a good woman. Except that snuff and everything, Lord, but she's good. I'm just kidding. When she gets the tape, she'll raise Cain, praise God. Or the back of one, amen. Amen. Watch it. Lord, you probably know my sisters. You know them, Lord. They all married preachers. Now he's going to say, "Hey, who are we looking at?" They'll say, "Tony Curtis Hudson." "Look up in here, Tony. What'd you do with the opportunity?" It's going to be a specific judgment. It'll be a sobering seat. You'll be popping your gum telling Pollock jokes then. Come on, friend. It'll be serious business when you get up there. All this nonchalant, lackadaisical, half-shod mentality that we attack the work of God with. We just kind of, if we can fit it into our schedule, we'll go soul winning. If we can fit it into our day, we'll read the Bible. If we can fit it in our day, we'll pray. But Jude, verse 20 said, "But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Not much of that kind of prayer going on. What'd you do with the opportunities? You housewives, y'all got all day to pray. Pray for the pastor, pray for these professors, pray for these assistants. What'd you do with your opportunities? See, it's sobering seat. By the way, it's a speedy seat. I've got all day. Bible said, "Boast not thyself on tomorrow, for thou knowest not what." If you won't work on them bus routes now, you're not going to work on them when you leave here. If you won't go out there now, hey, friend, if you won't pray now, if you won't study it now and hide it in your heart now, hey, neighbor, you won't do it when you leave either, friend. That's right. Better get busy. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm through. The Bible says this, "For we know." Oh, Paul knew some things. "For this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I like that. Paul knew. He said, "I know a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but the Lord knoweth," and said he was caught up into the third heaven. Not that planetary heaven, not that atmospheric heaven, but that abode of God. He said, "I've been there, for we know." I done checked it out. I done previewed it. It's what he said, "We know." He didn't say, "I think." He didn't say, "I hope." Titus had to write looking for that blessed hope. But see, Paul said, "We know, because I done seen it. I done seen." That's Tennessee, bless God. "For I've already previewed." Amen, sir? Are y'all still with me? Y'all don't dial me now. I'm having a real good time. It's hurting me to have to stop right now, praise God. But I'm pulling her up right now. Watch this. My mother called me. I was at the office, and she called me one day about 7 years ago in March. I should say in November. She said, "You need to get home right now." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Your daddy's fall out on the floor." And said, "He can't move his legs, and he's in and out of consciousness." Said, "You need to come on over here right now." So, "What am I supposed to do?" I said, "I'm coming." We got there. We called the ambulance. They rushed him to Baptist Hospital in Nashville. When we got there, mother was calling the sisters, and I was standing there in the room with my father. And while we were standing there conversing to the doctor, he said the words I didn't want to hear. He said, "Are you family?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "That's my daddy laying there." He said, "Well," said, "if something doesn't happen, he won't make it through the night." Said, "He's lost so much blood, his bone marrow is not producing blood now. He's anemic. He has no blood. We're trying to do our best to pump blood into him. So we've got several units going in, but it doesn't look like he'll make it through the night. Said, you need to call your family and call your friends." Word got out. I was supposed to be preaching in Union City, Tennessee, in West Tennessee, that night, and one of our members was driving me there. He was with me, and I told that member, Brother Art, I said, "Brother Art, you need to call that preacher in Union City, tell him I'm not coming." Said, "Don't look like Daddy will make it through the night. I'm not coming to preach." Said, "You need to call the man and tell him." I probably made that statement 3 or 4 times during that time frame waiting on the family to come. About the time here, Dr. Tom Malone came walking in. Elijah. He comes walking in. He heard about it. Heard about Daddy. He just walks in the room. And the doctor's standing there. "Hey, Doc," said, "how's it going?" The doctor said, "Doesn't look too good for Dr. Hudson." He said, you believe in prayer, don't you?" And that doctor, "Well, I'm a person of faith." Gag me. It's real popular to be a person of faith when you identify and say, "I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost." When you specify a deity, that's when it gets unpopular to be a person of faith. "Well, I'm a person of faith." Well, Dr. Malone reached around and grabbed his hand. I don't do all that. I don't like all that hand-holding stuff. But if Dr. Malone said, "Stand on your head and do it," I'd be figuring a way to prop myself up. Amen? And Dr. Malone just grabs the man's hand. That doctor, I mean, he puts a death lock on him. The guy couldn't get out. He's fixing to pray whether he wanted to or not, bless God. And he grabs his hand off several preachers that didn't come in the room. And Dr. Malone, "God, tonight we know that thou art a God who hears and answers prayer. God, tonight I pray for Brother Curtis. God, I pray you'd touch his body. God, I know it's appointed unto man once to die, but let not this evening be his appointment. But I pray that thou wouldest raise him up to preach the gospel one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." He said, "Tony, call me when he gets better." I said, "All right." He started out the door. I said, "Art, you call that preacher now." About an hour later, Daddy motioned to me. He said, "Come here, son." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Tell them it's real." And I said, "Sir?" I said, "I couldn't hear you." He said, "Come here, get me some water." And I got him some water and wet his lips. He said, "Come here." I leaned my ear as close as I could to his feeble voice. He said, "You tell him people in Union City tonight it's real." I said, "Sir?" He said, "Well, I rode my pony tonight to the river." And said, me and that pony was on the edge of the river. And said, I was looking down, said, something told me to look up. And said, when I looked up, said, I saw the city. He said, "I don't believe that." "Well, I know a man about 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but the Lord knows." There's no dispensation of lives to keep him from seeing the city. He didn't say he saw the Savior, he saw the city. He said, "You tell them it's real." You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Look at, I tell you what you do. If you don't believe that, don't you shake my hand after I get through preaching. Don't you wake me up, because see, I've got loved ones over there. I've got a daddy over there on the other side. Don't tell me, if you don't believe it's real, don't you come wake me up, shake my hand. I'm dreaming a happy dream, friend. That's what they say. He said, you ultra-conservative, right-wing, militant crowd said, "Well, y'all are just too far gone. Y'all are dreaming a dream." And I tell you what, we sure are dreaming. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Paul said, this is not all there is to it. He is reassured of a sweet consolation. We can leave here right, Paul can leave here right. We're floating down the stream of time. We have not long to stay. The stormy cloud of darkness will turn to brightest day. Then let us all take courage, for we're not left alone. The lifeboat soon is coming to gather the jewels home. Sometimes the devil tempts me and says it's all in vain to try and live a Christian life and walk in Jesus' name. But then I hear the Master say, "I'll lend you a helping hand. And if you'll only trust me, I'll guide you to that land. Then cheer, my brother, cheer. Our trials will soon be o'er. Our loved ones we shall meet, upon that golden shore. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here. We're seeking a city to come. The lifeboat soon is coming to gather the jewels home. The lifeboat soon is coming, by the eye of faith I see. As she sails through the waters to rescue you and me, and land us safely in the port with friends we love so dear. Get ready, cries the captain, "Oh, look, she's almost here." Then cheer, my brother, cheer. Our trials will soon be o'er. Our loved ones we shall meet upon that golden shore. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here. We're seeking a city to come. The lifeboat soon is coming to gather the jewels home. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of God's Word. We thank you for the great Bible example of the Apostle Paul, who had a triumphant exit. And I pray for every pastor in this room, every pastor's wife, every layman, every bus captain, every Sunday school teacher, every student, that we would not settle to leave here in tragedy, but help us like Paul of old to leave here triumphantly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.